Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Haharatha, between Migdal and the Sea of Baal Zephron. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephron. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." The angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of the Lord.
First reading in the New Testament is Luke 24, 1 through 12. The account of the resurrection from perspective of Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they, remembering his words and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Now, Lord, as we consider the doctrine of the resurrection and how it fits our needs, our lives, our future, help us to consider carefully, to take it in and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. We didn't read it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, while teaching about the dangers of being in the church but not personally trusting in Christ, made this curious statement. Listen to this curious statement. Sounds kind of odd to our ears. Listen. He says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." But the phrase I want you to think about is they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We heard that Exodus account of the Israelites coming through the sea. What did Paul mean by these words? They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What he was teaching was the doctrine that we call the doctrine of union. The doctrine of union. Now, I went to Bible school for 4 years, and I went to seminary for 3 years, and somehow I missed this doctrine of union. I know it was there. I'm not saying somebody messed up, but somehow it didn't sink into my brain until I began to work with Dr. Robert Lethem in Wilmington, and he helped me, helped us all, understand this doctrine of union and how important it is to our understanding of everything regarding our salvation. Union is at the heart of the doctrine of salvation. And it is always the core idea of baptism, which is a sign and seal of salvation. This is made clear in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6, which I just read. It's made clear in the little words, in, into, and with. In, into, and with. Now, I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to insert some things that I'm going to emphasize. In, into, and with, and let you see it. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in union with sin, that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin, in union with Christ, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that is brought into union with Him, were baptized into, there it is again, brought into union with His death. We were buried, therefore, with, there it is, with Him, brought into union by baptism, he says, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united, that's union right there, with Him, in a death like His, we shall be certainly united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, that is, brought into union with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That means no longer in union with sin. Now, if we have died with, that is, in union, Christ, we believe that we will also live in union, there it is, with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, that is, no longer in union with sin, and alive to God in, finally, in union with Jesus Christ. You are saved, if you are saved, you are saved by union with Christ. Now, union is a common term in our day. For instance, a labor union. We all know what a labor union is, I suppose. A labor union is a group of laborers united together, acting as one. They are in union with one another for the purpose of collective bargaining about wages and benefits and work conditions, etc. We know about another kind of union, marriage as union. The union of a man and a woman who together become one, legally and socially and before God. And we see on the notice at the church door that we're going to ask the presbytery to dissolve a union next Sunday. Well, they're not going to dissolve it next Sunday, but we're going to ask them next Sunday. We're going to ask them to dissolve the union between myself as your pastor and this congregation so that you can get a new union in the future. You, all of us, were lost in sin by your union with Adam. You say, wait a minute, I never chose to be in union with Adam. Well, you were born that way. That's what the Bible says. You were born that way. You're born in union with Adam. But that old union is undone. It is dissolved. And a new union is made by the Holy Spirit who unites you to Christ, the second Adam. So this is what it really means. If we put this union thing together and think about it, it means that you, each one of you, died, if you're a Christian, you died on Good Friday, the real Good Friday, in union with Christ. You died with Him. And it means that you rose on the real Resurrection Sunday in union with Christ. And somehow that has a connection to baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we call regeneration theologically, unites us to Christ. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is signified and sealed in water baptism in the name of the triune God. You are baptized into the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in water baptism, what happens is a legal and dynamic operation is performed. The old union with Adam is destroyed, dissolved, and a new union is begun. Now, someone may say, well, wait a minute, are you talking about baptism and legal operations and all this? Are you saying, Pastor, are you saying baptism regenerates? Do you believe in baptismal regeneration? Some Christians do. Well, let's just put some things together here and see if we can come to an answer. This is a little side road. We know that the New Testament words for baptism and regeneration are interchangeable. I don't have time to prove this today, but our Westminster Confession states it succinctly in chapter 27. It says that there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. That's why we have a statement such as in Titus 3 that calls baptism the laver or the washing of regeneration. See, they're coordinated. So that's the first thing. We know that the New Testament words for baptism and regeneration are interchangeable. Secondly, we know that Old Testament circumcision performed for infant boys is fulfilled in New Testament baptism. It says in Colossians, Paul says in Colossians, he says to the Christians, in him also you were circumcised. Now, these were Colossian Christians, and they didn't normally undergo such a thing as circumcision. They were Gentiles. In him, he says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's a different kind of circumcision. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then he explains it. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we see that the Old Testament circumcision is fulfilled in New Testament baptism. So far, it sounds like, yeah, they're the same thing. Regeneration and baptism are the same thing. One more point. We also know that not all who were circumcised were truly regenerated, even though they were truly members of the people of God called Israel, and were outwardly called and obligated to keep their covenant. Going back to the Exodus account, crossing the Red Sea, going through it. The Israelites who came out of Egypt were all baptized into Moses. That union with Moses really placed them into the people of God who were delivered from Egypt. But Paul went on to say that many of them were lacking in saving faith. In other words, you can be baptized. You can be a member of some or other church and not have personal faith, not have saving faith, not have the saving union that you must have in order to be saved. And Paul says that many of those were not pleasing to God and they were destroyed by God in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land. So, outward baptism does signify and seal union with Christ in His death and resurrection and ascension. It does make the baptized person into a member of the people of God on earth, and it promises, carefully listen, it promises to those who believe that they are in union with Christ by His grace alone and not by their works or their decision. This grace is evidenced by obedience. It is not accomplished by decision or obedience, but it is evidenced by obedience. Salvation is always by grace alone, which always produces good works. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians 2 when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one can boast." And then he says, "But there is evidence of that grace." Next verse, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In union with Christ, by true faith, you will do good works. God's Spirit within you will prompt you and move you to do good works in gratitude to God. If you don't have any love for God, any gratitude, any outflowing, then you don't have the faith. But if you do have the faith, that will be natural and normal for you to have the outflowing of good works. These good works will not contribute to your salvation in any way, but will be a demonstration, in a small way, of the reality of your salvation through union with Christ. So going back to this whole idea of union and baptism and so forth, baptism unites you to the visible people of God. That's what it does. When we baptize a child here, guess what? That child becomes a member of this congregation. Their name is added to the roll of baptized children. They are a member of the people of God. But that does not make them a person who has personal faith in Christ. They have to profess that personal faith. You may have been baptized in some or other church long ago, and it doesn't mean anything to you, and it doesn't get you anywhere either, frankly. Except it puts you under obligation. It calls you to trust in Christ. And if you don't, it'll condemn you. Baptism unites you to the visible church. And through it, God preaches the gospel to you, saying, listen what baptism says to you. God has placed you in His providence into the visible church with all of its privileges and its promises, and it calls you to believe His gospel and live for Him. So it's not enough just to be baptized. You must obey that baptism, hear that calling, and respond in personal faith and repentance from sin and trust in Him. This is what baptized children should be taught to do with regard to their baptism. Our catechism has a question: how is baptism to be improved by us? And it goes on to say, that we are to draw strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we were baptized, for the mortifying of sin, the quickening of grace, by endeavoring to live by faith and to have our life in holiness and righteousness as those who have therein given up their names to Christ, and walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. All that. Now, going back to the Exodus account again, think of it. When the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, they were leaving an old life behind, an old life of slavery. That old union was ending. They were now baptized into Moses, as Paul says. They came into union with Moses as the leader of a new life. They were passing through the judgment of death, which would soon engulf the Egyptians, their old slave masters. They were entering into a journey toward the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God would sustain them with manna and with water from the rock on their journey to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, when the early Christians, it's recorded in the canons of Hippolytus in the second century, when the early Christians were about to, if a person was converted and they were about to be baptized, when they were baptized and they were given their first communion, they would also be given a mixture of honey and milk, a foretaste of the promised land, a foretaste of Canaan. Going back to that picture of Exodus again, for the Israelites, being baptized into Moses meant the promise of Canaan, the promised land. It meant freedom. It meant home and rest and joy and prosperity, deliverance from slavery, the threat of death, and the removal from an evil and idolatrous culture that they lived in. This same promise comes to realization for those who keep the covenant today. We are delivered from death, which is our last enemy. We are given freedom to walk with God and obey God. We're given rest from sin. We're given joy. We're given the prosperity of the people of God. And we are delivered from the idolatrous culture all around us as well. Being baptized into the name of the Trinity means for you the promise of return, finally, to God's garden, and ultimately to the new heaven and earth as your home. It is the promise of freedom from sin and death and the devil. This promise is realized in all who, by grace, follow the covenant in union with Christ. It is realized in all who, by faith, make the right use of their baptism. Today, we remember and celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The tomb was empty. Peter was convinced. Today we're also celebrating the resurrection of all who are united to Him. All who have gone before us in faith are in Christ. We are celebrating your own future resurrection. You are celebrating your own future resurrection. You want to be selfish? You can be about this. You're going to raise from the dead. You're going to live again. The grave will not hold you. Isn't that great good news? Because Jesus rose and you're in union with Him, your body will be raised too. That's why we say in the first century Apostles' Creed, and I like the old words that said, I believe in the resurrection of the flesh. The Greek word was sarx. I believe in the resurrection of the flesh. We say body. Same thing. Your union in baptismal faith assures you that someday your body, your flesh, will be raised up in union with Christ. And even now, in union with Christ, you are freed from sin and death and the devil. You have been raised with Christ and are seated here today, seated with Him in heavenly places, who is your salvation. You've already been gone through the judgment. You've already been raised, in a sense, and you will finally be openly acknowledged and acquitted at the resurrection. Your body will be raised and glorified, and then you will live forever in the New Jerusalem. That is something to be thankful for. If you have personal faith in Christ, not mere cultural identification with the church, but if you have personal faith in Christ, if you trust Him, heaven is your home. And although you're not there yet, you will be sustained on the journey by God's word and sacraments. And He will feed you at His table with the heavenly food of His body and blood, which is a foretaste of the final union with Himself, what is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. Today we sing joyful hymns. And from this day forward in the Christian year, we rejoice because through the resurrection of Christ, in our union with Him set forth in holy baptism, we are singing of our own resurrection with His. So, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You raised Jesus, Your only Son, from death, and by that You have united us with true faith in Him who is our salvation. Strengthen us now with the assurance that because He lives, we also will be raised up at the last day, openly acknowledged by Him and acquitted of all our crimes, indeed forgiven our sins, and will dwell with You forever in paradise. Amen.